Isn't it great to see the Lord working and to see Him changing, and especially these younger ones who are starting out life that way? They'll never regret it. There are battles that come, but the Lord has promised to be with us on all this. We're in the book of Galatians, studying through the book of Galatians. C.S. Lewis has said, "The Christian does not think that God loves us because we're good, but that God will make us good because He loves us." And you know, growing up in the South, as I have, and as many people's testimony was in church as a baby and all the way up, which I'm thankful for, both my mom and dad are with the Lord. We sang that wonderful song, "Great is the Lord." I told you, the first time we ever sang that, I could see my mom hand lifted say, "If you could just see him." And then I've added other saints along the way. So now as I sing that song, people's faces that have gone to be with the Lord just run through my mind. I think of my mom and Mrs. Long, Joyce Long, and Mrs. Thompson, Edith Thompson. When we were over on Phoenix Street, they would sit kind of second or third row from the back together. And they would cut up. And I told Mrs. Thompson and Mrs. Long, "You better be glad my mom's in that group, or I would have called you down a few times today." But I think of all the faces that come back, and I see the glory of the Lord. I see them saying, "Worship with me, David." Luke. Every time I sing that song, I think of Luke saying, "Oh, David, I've got a message that was left on my phone from Luke as he was talking about his plans to go to Italy." And for those of you who don't know the story, Luke was a good friend of mine in helping me with a house. And in the Lord's timing, he went home to be with the Lord in an accident. But he had left a message on my phone. He's getting ready to go to a new job, and he was going to be trained in Milan, Italy. And he told me, you can hear the excitement. He goes, "They say I'm going to be here, and on this date I'll be flying out." And the date that he was to fly out on was the date. They had to move it a little bit, and it was the date that he flew higher than Italy. He flew with the Lord. And so I see Luke there with his hands up. And at the end of his message, when he's talking about all that God had done, and Luke was he could fix anything, do just about anything, he tears up, says, "Oh, David, the Lord is good. The Lord is good." And He is. And it's His goodness and His righteousness and His work that has caused us to be born again. It's not because we were so righteous or so holy or even bent that way. The Scripture says no one seeks after God. It was His Spirit that drew us. And in that mystery, we responded. It says we have to receive, we have to put our faith and trust in Him. But it's His love that draws us. Paul states in another letter, he says, "The love of Christ constrains me. It presses me. It binds me into His will and His ways." So I agree with C.S. Lewis. It's not that that we're so good but it's that God will make us good because he loves us. He loved us, of course, so much that he sent Jesus, and Jesus loved us so much that he said yes to the cross. This morning, we're going to be looking in Galatians, and we're going to start in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. A very familiar passage, very familiar verse. Many times, it's the life verse for people. I know many who had this as their life verse in college that I attended. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Hear that. Hear that well. If you will go back up to verse 16, another big underlining principle, knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. It is not somehow that we get better and better and then somehow cross a line that says now we're believers. No, we are hopelessly lost, rebels against God in sin. We were born into Adam and Eve's rebellion, and as we got old enough, we chose that rebellion too. We were rebels against God, and as it says in Romans, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not in that while we were doing the right thing or made a change in our mind, Christ died for us. No, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here in Galatians, Paul is underlining that again. That what has happened in these waters of baptism is these eight lives have said, I am crucified with Christ. I am buried with Christ. And I'm going to be raised to newness of life. Now, we've gone over this last week, but just as a quick little thing, the next few verses says, well, you know, then if Christian sin, is Christ the author of sin? God forbid, he says. No, that's not it. It just shows that we still have weakness, that we still have the human nature, the flesh dwelling within us. The scripture says we strive against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so for a Christian to sin does not make Jesus the author of sin. It just shows that we have a weakness, but we also have a strength because Christ is living within us. Life which I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That ought to stick in your mind every time the enemy whispers to you, oh man, you've messed up too much. God's upset with you. You know, I've told this story many times. One of my favorite parables of Jesus is the prodigal son. And you might have been raised in a church like this. There's a lot of them in the South, where they preach in such a way that you think God's up in heaven with his arms folded. If you've walked away from him, or if you've allowed sin to control you for a certain period of time, and you think he's sitting there kind of tapping his foot, thinking, well, it's about time you got home. That's not the way that story reads, is it? It says the father saw his son afar off. There's so many things in that. What it tells me is every day that father, because he loved the son, every day he was looking down that road, longing for his son to come back to the Lord, come back home. Jesus is telling this about his father, our God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So he's looking down that road, and as he sees his son, and this is another thing, and I've told this, Isaac's here this morning, but when we went down to Paris Island, I've told this about the first time we really got a glimpse of us when they were doing their run that they do that morning. And Zaina was the first one to catch Isaac, and then I got it on the phone because I'm videoing it. Oh, there he is, you know. But you know how we recognize him? By his gait. Because all of them had shaved heads and same shorts and T-shirts on, but it was that gait. That's what that father saw that day. He looked down there. He knew, he loved and was so familiar with his son. He knew how he walked, and he said, "That's my son." He didn't stay on the porch. He ran down the road to meet him. And again, you got to read Scripture with keen eyes, but also just read the story. The son had said, he had this speech. You know how when you really messed up? I had a few of those for my dad and mom. His son had this speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. Just let me come back and live in the servant's quarters." So he had his speech made because he knew it was going to be emotional, and he didn't know what his dad's response was going to be. So the narrative, the story goes that when the father saw him and runs down that road, you hear the son giving his prepared speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And it stops. You know why it stops? Because that dad has his son's head pressed against his chest, hugging him so hard he couldn't get the rest of the words out. That's our God. We serve the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's number one. That's enough. If you're smart, you want to follow him and give your life to him. But greater than even his power and position is his love for us. God so loved the world. God loves. And he joins, in this verse, he joins Jesus and the Father together and says, he loved us and gave himself for us. There's a great mystery there, because when Jesus hung on the cross, and I've told you as a little boy, this always scared me around Easter time when the pastor would preach on that awful cry of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I submit to you that Jesus was the only person to ever be fully alone. I know the enemy whispers to you when you're in trouble or you've messed up. You're the only one. You know, he tries to isolate you. But no, our Lord and Savior loved us so much. God the Father loved us so much. God the Holy Spirit, that somehow in that mystery that maybe we will understand one day, God the Father, as he poured his wrath and punishment out on Jesus, turned his back away, and Jesus on that cross was fully alone. Now, if you can play with sin after knowing that, it hasn't reached you yet. Now, I say that, I don't want you to get... I wished I could keep that on my glasses. I've told, when I go to the faith home and give devotions, I said, you know, I wished I had John 10:10 inscribed in my glasses. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life, life in abundance. Now, what's our choice? We have an enemy, by the way, who's number two. If you read the end of the book, God gets rid of him. Praise the Lord. And all of his work, sin is defeated, the earth is destroyed, a new heaven and new earth comes where there is no sin because there is no devil anymore. And the love and the peace and the joy and the purpose and the fullness that God is floods our lives. Revelation says there is no need, and tomorrow we're going to see this in the eclipse, there is no need for the sun. We're going to see what happens when the sun's not here. There'll be no need for the sun in heaven. Why? Because the glory of God will be our illumination, our light. That's why we can't see him in these bodies and live. That's why he's always had to hide his glory. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had to hide his glory. But one day soon, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. If you want to know what God's plan for your life is, and my life, it's to make us into the image of his Son. And boy, when I read the life of Christ, I say, please, Lord, do it. Make me like your Son. What a wonderful eternity we have, and what a wonderful life we have promised. Who are we then? We are ones who have put our entire faith and hope in the fact that we have been crucified with Christ. That we identify, we say, there is where I met him, there is where he lives for me, and we have been raised with Christ. It's no longer left up to us to live our lives. Now we have Christ living within us. Listen, the Old Testament saints are jealous, even now, of what we had on this earth. Because the new covenant had not been given, the Holy Spirit had not come to actually live within a person's body. That's why Paul says that we've been purchased with a price, and we're no longer to live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. See, we've been bought with a price. Our bodies are not our own to do what we want with. No, we're not the master of our own destiny. God is. And he has a perfect plan and to make us like Christ, to get us home. Now, on this side of heaven, that may involve, well, it will involve pain and hurt and disappointment. And those times, hopefully, we will draw near, as the scripture says, draw near to God, and he will what? He will draw near to you. Mike Sheridan just came up during the greeting and told me about Phil Little. He was a professor at Lander when we were starting the Lander Bible study. He and Mike sponsored it. I'm so thankful for them. And Phil's wife passed away this morning, went to be with the Lord. It's a bittersweet time when you say goodbye to your loved ones. It's the last enemy, in Hebrews says. But Christ has conquered that. Beverly and Phil will see each other again. You and I, with the loved ones we know that have gone before, will see them again. But we will not see them. We will not, in many ways, know them like they were known even on this earth. You remember when Paul wrote, I know no man after the flesh anymore. I see them in Christ. I see what God is doing in their lives. I see that they have named the name of Jesus, and he's put his mark on them. That's why I believe that the Antichrist and Satan wants to put a mark on us. And he wants to, and will put a mark on everyone that follows him. Because Christ has put his mark on us in our lives. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Daily living, day by day living, has to come through us daily putting our faith, our trust, a new surrender each day. In Lamentations, it says that God's mercies, listen, are new every morning. You know why they're new every morning? Because yesterday's strength is not going to help us today. We don't know what we're going to face. Now, I'm not going to pull that thing that, you know, a lot of these, my dad would take me to these revival preachers, and, you know, they'd go, I see some of you back there grabbing that pew, hanging on, not coming down. And then they always told the story. Some man back there on the, they sang one more verse, but he didn't come. He got in his car, and before he got home, he was dead and in hell that night. You're going, sing one more verse. They knew what to do. It's like, I'm coming down, man. I'm not trying to get you to that place. What I'm trying to get to say to you is every morning when you awake, breathe a prayer to the Lord. Lord, this is your day. I want your new mercies. I don't know what this day holds. It may be a day. How many of you have gotten the phone call? I could still remember looking at my cell phone, and it was said Travis Evans, and I knew immediately something had happened to my brother. And it had. And I just cried out. Did I know that morning? No, I didn't know that morning. I was going to call him. The Saturday, he passed away on a Monday. That Saturday, Clemson had lost to Florida State when they shouldn't have lost to Florida State. They were on the one-yard line two or three times and didn't even get any points out of them. They shouldn't have lost. So I was going to call him up, and we were going to get lathered up about why they shouldn't have lost. Couldn't wait. I don't know why I hadn't called him on Sunday. Maybe because it was just too painful on Sunday. Now it doesn't matter about what happened with Clemson and Florida State. We live by faith. We live by the new mercies that God gives us every day. And I'm talking about mercies of not just the big grand things, but I'm talking about the ones that nip away at us. You know, those little irritations and worries and anxiety and fear. God knows what the enemy's going to breathe into our life. God knows what our flesh is going to get worried about. And he says, I'll be there. I'll give you new mercies. I'll walk with you today. You can trust me. Why? Because he loved us and gave himself for us. That's the bottom line truth. That's why Paul was so excited. Let me read you some other passages. This is in Romans. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, listen, into this grace which we now stand. Don't leave grace just at the day of salvation. No, we need God's grace, don't we? All the way through. So don't leave it just at salvation. We now today, at this moment, stand in grace by God's glory. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Grace is not past tense. Grace is ever present with us. We got into the family of God through God's grace. We live right now by God's grace. And if we go home faithful, we will be giving praise, as it says in Ephesians, forever about God's grace. We're going to rehearse. Can you imagine? I know some of you, but you know when you hear some testimony of somebody. I told you about this one fella at Columbia Bible College. Big, tall guy. He had to be 6'8". He kind of lumbered when he walked. You know, he's just like a lumberjack. Big old guy. The most gentle man I think I've ever met. Soft-spoken, easygoing, always helpful, always greeting you. And it was spring, and we were out on the lawn out there getting some sun, and we're talking, and he said, yeah, you know, we were talking about how great it was that spring was here and everything. He said, it reminds me of days when I was back when I was in the motorcycle gang. And I remember turning to him and said, there is no way in God's green earth that you were in a motorcycle gang. There's no way. And he had that wonderful grin. He turned to me and he said, oh, yes, there is a way, David, because I was. He said, you see this scar here? You see that scar there? And he started telling me, he said, God saved me. I was in the drugs, sex, alcohol, fights, robberies. And he gave me his testimony. And I remember... I think he probably should have said to me, will you quit staring at me? For the next 2 weeks, I just walked by and go, there's no way. There's no way that he did any of those things. Why? Because you know what happened? God's grace changed him. God's power gave him newness of life. The verse says, the meek shall inherit the earth. I want to tell you, that brother's going to have a big chunk of the new heaven and new earth. He was a meek dude, he really was. And I loved him. We stand in grace. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. You need to mark this one down if you don't have it marked. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Did Paul say, no, you know, I need to be an apostle because I do it so well. They just recognized how holy I am, how righteous I am. You know how we play these games in front of one another, even in church. Paul says, no, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all. You think, oh, there it is, David. See, he worked harder. Try harder. And that, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He does it over and over again. Remember when he was having to defend himself? He said, I speak as a fool. God, Paul didn't like saying anything about himself. Why? Because he knew where his power came from. He knew where his righteousness came from. None of us should ever look down our noses at one another. Because if we're doing it right, it's because Christ is doing it within us. Now, there is our cooperation. I ordered and am reading a book now. I got so excited when it came. And it's on the different methodologies, philosophies of sanctification. You know, there's the Keswick way. There's the charismatic way. There's different ways. We're going to read, in fact, this is the next one, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's what we've been talking about. We all who are with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. I love this phrase, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Where does our ever-increasing glory come from? It comes from the Lord. Now, I'm used to the New King James, and it says, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. Ever-increasing glory. How is that happening? Because we're so good? No. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom to do what? freedom to be more and more and more like Christ Jesus. Freedom to be more and more His ambassador, His representative. When we fail, you say, well, I've failed Him so many times. When we fail and we get back up, you know, Proverbs says a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. When we repent, when we are the prodigal son walking back, God runs to meet us. He hugs us before we get through with our speech. And oh, by the way, then He throws a party. I don't know about you, but I love a God like that. That's not to make sin some little light thing. No. Whenever you realize, and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, that you've been winking at sin, that you've been involved in it, that you've been, as Bertha Smith said one time, taking long journeys off the path of God's way, you remember that God loves you so He'll call you back. You remember that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became sin for us that we might, what? Become the righteousness of God through Him. I mentioned Bertha Smith. She said this at a conference up at North Greenville. That was when it was a junior college. I was 9 years old a few years back. And she said, you know, when I was a younger lady, even on the mission field, I could take long strolls off the path God had for me. And then He would call me back. She said, but you know what's been great in my latter years? She said, I'm walking down the path. I start to lift my foot to go off the path of God, and the Holy Spirit goes, I can still see it. It's like I can't even step off the path now. I've said this. This is my experience, so it sticks in my mind. I illustrate it this way. When I go turkey hunting, told y'all about that. You get, let's say, on one of these national forest roads where they have it blocked off. And you know there's a really good spot near a creek down there, so you walk and you know it's going to be a ways, but you get down there and you call and, you get, you know, turkey hunters are eternal optimists. We just know the gobble, you know, it's going to gobble, and you go, yes, you know. That happens one every 100th time. It's like bass fishing, you know. You just got to keep. So you walk down the road and you call and you don't hear anything. But then right around the curve there, you go, oh, man, there's some hardwood. That looks good. I'm going to go. And after you've done that for about the fourth or fifth time, you realize every time I get fooled into going a little bit further, I'm that much further from where the truck is. And I'll be honest with you. When I had the fever, it didn't matter. Now that I'm a little bit older, I go, he's not down there anyway, and I go back toward the truck. Once you become convinced, once you've walked with Christ, once you've seen Him rescue you, maybe time and time again, once you've felt that love and power in your life, you don't want to leave it. It's like, why would I want to walk away from that? It's the thing that gives me purpose. Your circumstance and situation right now may be one of frustration. Maybe it's your job and situation. Maybe it's a number of things. You cry out to Him, and He will give you purpose. If it's, you know, like I said, if you've got a mean boss or whatever, what does the Scripture say? Don't work unto him. Work is unto the Lord. Dig that ditch for the Lord. Make that thing as straight as you can. Why? Because God sees it. I told you about a time when I was hunting with my brother. We were way in the woods on a horse path, horse trail. Somebody had thrown some Usually it's beer cans. And Danny didn't say a word. He just reached down. He grabbed them, crunched them up, and put them in the back of his vest. I remember thinking, we're out here in the middle of the woods. Maybe the only people that ever see that thing being cleaned up will be a horse person. They won't even remember it was there. And then it struck me. God said, well, I'll know it's been picked up. And from then on, I started being a cleaner. You go on these roads where it's a cul-de-sac, and, you know, that's where they love to stop and build a fire and drink and everything. So I'm putting all these things in the back of my truck. I have a toolbox on the back. And as I'm driving back into the church one April morning, you know, they all slid. A lot of them slid underneath the space underneath my toolbox. And Richard Gilchrist came in to the church office and said, hey, preacher, you're not hiding your empties good enough. I saw three or four of them out there. Because, I mean, I had a whole truck in the back. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I don't want to be put back under bondage. I hope you don't either. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this. I love that. This is one of my favorite verses. I call this the all verse of the Bible. You'll see why. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now that's supply, isn't it? God's supply never runs out. Wherever you are, whatever temptation is facing you, if you will breathe a prayer of dependence, Lord, help me, He will have all sufficiency in all things for every good work. Now, this is talking about giving, by the way, but I think it can be expanded to everything else. Facing temptation, needing to have courage or strength when you're going to witness to somebody and you get that nervous flutter in your heart, you know, it's like, ooh, this is, I hope I say the right thing. He don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit can take the most fumbled, garbled, scared testimony and use it for the glory of God. I remember Steve Brown as he was in seminary up in Boston, and it was a rather liberal seminary, and he said he carpooled with some guys. They all, you know, pitched in so they could save as much money as they could. They didn't have anything to, he said, two nickels to rub together. And he gets in the car, and the Holy Spirit had been drawing him to understand that Scripture was the Word of God. It wasn't just their way of dissecting it. And so they start in like they normally did on that drive into the seminary with their pontifications of how, you know, this was an era and da-da-da and all this stuff. And they said, yeah, we're so glad we're not like those fundamental evangelicals, you know, just blindly believe the Word. And Steve Brown said, I said, hey guys, and he said, I waited till he was slowing down right where I had to get out for my bill. And he said, I got to open the door, and I leaned back and said, I think I'm one of those. And he went, he said it was the most fearful, pitiful witness for God than anybody had ever given. I think I'm one of those. And he goes off. I think I've become one of those. God can use anybody. I remember a professor when he was telling the story of Balaam, you know, and this guy was from New Jersey. He was reading from the King James. I don't even think I'll use. You know what word King James uses for donkey. But I can still see him shutting his Bible and said, young men, young women. He said, the moral of this story is God can use even Balaam's donkey to speak through. And if he can use Balaam's donkey, he can use you. I still remember, it's been 40 years. God can use you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh or in our body, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What are those weapons? They're the Word of God. They're the power of the Spirit. That's how we fight the enemy. You can't fight him on your own. I can't fight him on my own. Listen to what it says in Colossians. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was my senior chapel message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, here he goes again, I also labor. How? Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I could turn you to 10 more things. Every time Paul said, you know, I'm trying his hard, but it's his work that's doing it. He never broke his arm patting himself on the back. Paul realized, and Paul could have. He studied under the one of the greatest minds. He knew all of the Jewish things. He was a Pharisee. He said, all of that I count as dung, refuge, loss for the great privilege and price of knowing Jesus Christ. All the way through the Scriptures, and especially the New Testament. In fact, it's the next one I just referred to. Let's look at it, Philippians chapter 3. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul said, it is not through keeping the law. It's not through trying harder. It is through surrendering to the Christ that lives within us. Yielding to him. Desiring him. Walking with him. Let's do it. Let's take the grace of God and let it pour over our lives. Let's use the sword of the Spirit. Let's use prayer. And yes, by the way, God loves every prayer. You know, some people always apologize for what they call popcorn prayer. I don't think that's bad. I think that's moment-by-moment praying. You know that verse I've told you about, pray without ceasing? Well, that's what popcorn prayer is. You're in the grocery store and there comes Fred or Jezebel. I don't think there's a Jezebel in the house, right? I think I'm safe with that one. Walking down the aisle and you go, oh my goodness, Lord, help me, help me. And sure enough, Jezebel says, well, that's an interesting color you've got on your hair now. Well, thank you, Jezebel. I appreciate that. You know what I'm talking about. Y'all are laughing, so I know you're laughing in agreement. God, help me. You put your head on your pillow at night. Lord, thank you for being with me today, keeping me safe as I travel. Thank you for helping me over that situation. I was getting so frustrated and so angry, and it's like you just breathe peace over me. I just melted down. That's the grace of God. And oh, by the way, in Philippians, he says, once God has gotten through walking through every day with us, there's one more thing. Hey, be confident of this thing that God, who began a good work in you, will do what? Will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you can go one of two ways. I've told this story before, and I'm going to end with it. I've seen this. You've seen this happen. Children always fight bedtime, or at least most of them do, unless they've gotten really worn out. But, you know, because your mom and dad love you, bless your little heart, I don't care if you're two, three, whatever, you're going to go to bed. Your body is going to be in that bed. They're bigger, they're wiser, they're older. You're going to get to bed. Now, we can do this one of two ways. We can do it with a little cooing and awing as they pick you up. And yes, you know, read your Bible story and pray with you or whatever, and then you'll drift off to sleep. Or you can go kicking and screaming. And you might even get a little reward for your kicking and screaming before you go to sleep that night. And you will whimper yourself to sleep. Now, the choice is yours. Which way do you want it? We're going to be like Christ. God that started the work is going to complete it. Now, which way do you want to go? Cooing and enjoying it, or kicking and screaming? I think you know the answer. Let's pray. Lord, none of us are righteous within ourselves, or you would not have had to die. We have read it in your word. If we could be righteous apart from Christ, then Christ died for nothing. And you're not that kind of Father. You're not that kind of God. Jesus endured the cross, the punishment, the wrath, that we might be forgiven, cleansed, renewed. He cleaned us up so that the Holy Spirit could come to live within us. And Lord, your Spirit, as we read, helps us to will to do your will and then gives us the power to do it. I pray that everyone here that names the name of Christ, no matter where their walk has been this week, will say, Lord, if I've been away, I'm ready to come home. Be honest with you, I have some doubts, even after hearing this, that I can do whatever I need to do, and I really believe it's just a surrender to the power that works within us. To cooperate with God is to yield to God. Lord, our pride and selfishness makes our life miserable. We have proven that. But surrender to you and yieldedness to you leads to great joy, great peace, great purpose. Help each one of us to know that where we find ourselves today, you can use for your glory. Even if it's in a terrible, terrible situation. In fact, most of the time, that's where it can be seen the most. In darkness, light shines. So give us renewed hope. Give us renewed trust. Give us renewed surrender to your power and your plan. Your purpose for us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.